All right, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I give you two confessions as I get started here this morning. I thought, Uzziah, it didn't sound like a very exciting lesson as I got into it. But as I got into it this week, I thoroughly enjoyed studying the life of Uzziah. I also backed up a little bit, and we're going to do that as well, and looked at his heritage. Where did he come from? What brought Uzziah to the place he was in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? And as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, again, just to put it into context, the curtains have been drawn on Solomon's reign, and right after his reign was when Rehoboam took over the kingdom. God split the kingdom just as he had prophesied to Solomon he was going to because of Rehoboam's foolishness and the counselors that he listened to. And so the northern kingdom went off with 10 tribes, the southern kingdom with 2 tribes. And now 10 kings down the line, after Rehoboam, we get to King Uzziah. The interesting thing as we study that, after the split of the kingdoms, the northern kingdom never had a godly king. They had nothing but kings that turned away from the Lord, and God finally scattered that entire nation. What we find in the south is a little bit more interesting. It's kind of ups and downs. You have godly kings, mostly semi-godly kings, and then some really wretched people like Ahaz and his bunch that come in there later on in the reading of this. So as I started studying this, I thought, what was really the context of King Uzziah? Because so often we'll pick up some of these Bible characters and we just kind of pick them up at the passage that we're given without looking at what are the things that molded and made their lives into what they were. So I backed up a little bit, and I'd like you to do that with me as well this morning. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is going to give us the whole history of Joash, Uzziah's grandfather. 2 Chronicles 25 is going to talk about Amaziah, his father, and then it leads us into 26, where we're going to study Uzziah. But starting in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. So his grandfather's reign lasted for 40 years, began when he was very young. And the testimony of his grandfather is found in verse 2. It says, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. As I first read that, I thought, well, this is an exciting testimony of Joash's life. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but what's the qualifier that we find there?
He didn't have a loyal heart.
Yeah, how long did he do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord?
As long as Jehoiada lived.
As long as Jehoiada was there. And who was Jehoiada? Anybody know who that was? It's the priest that gives it to you right there if you're watching. It's the priest at that time. But Jehoiada was the influence, the spiritual influence on the life of Joash. And as he had that influence, we find that Joash did some wonderful things for the Lord. Keep that in mind because we're going to talk about this at the end of his reign. But looking at verses 4 through 14, we're not going to read all of those verses. But in verse 4 it says, after this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you act quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? And so what happens here is Joash looks out, he's beginning his reign, and he realizes that the temple or the house of the Lord has been left to kind of its own things. And they haven't kept it up, and they haven't taken care of it. So he gets with Jehoiada, the priest, and he says, I want you to go out and get the temple taxes from the people that they were supposed to be paying all this time, and obviously haven't been, which is part of why it fell into the state it was. And I want you to do it quickly. And what happens?
They move slowly.
Yeah, they're not moving very quick. Why do you suppose they weren't moving very quick?
Didn't want to pay.
Okay, why weren't the priests moving very quick?
They weren't used to moving very quick. They were just going through the motions, and there was no urgency to anything they did.
Yeah, I think those two things really played into it. You've got these priests who, the temple's fallen into disrepair. The worship's not being done like it's supposed to be done. And then you've got this task, and their task is to go out and tell people what? Yeah, give us your money that you haven't been giving, that you owe the Lord. And how excited are people going to be to hear that message? So if you were part of the priesthood, would you have moved really quickly? But the interesting thing is, and this again is part of Joash's character, he just doesn't give the job out, but what does he do? He follows through on it. And he says, wait a minute, you aren't doing what I asked you to do. And so the king commands in verse 8 that they make a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. So they've got a special chest just for giving the tax that was supposed to be given. And he sets it out inside of the front of the gate. And then the proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people did what in verse 10? Isn't that interesting? The reason the priests probably dragged their feet was because they didn't think they were going to get a very good reaction from people when they said, you need to bring your temple tax that you owe the Lord in. And yet when Joash follows God's leading and puts that box out there to get those taxes in, how do the people give? They rejoiced and brought their taxes and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought into the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw there was money in it, the king's secretary and officers would come and empty the chest and take it and return it into its place. Thus they did day after day and collected money in abundance. So who's at work in all this? You know, God's obviously at work in the hearts of the people, because not only are they giving, but they're giving generously and in abundance and doing what they're supposed to do. As indicated here, they got to keep taking this chest in, emptying it out, counting what they've taken, and put it back out because it fills up. And so here all this is going on as Joash is doing these things. And it says here that they hired the people in verses 12 that they needed to fix up the house of God. And they labored in verse 13 to do all those repairs. And verse 14, when they'd finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And with it were made the utensils for the house of the Lord, for the burnt offerings and the dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. So as Joash starts out, his grandfather starts out his ministry, what's happening in the land of Judah? Yeah, pretty much there's a revival going. They're getting back to God the way they're supposed to. They're getting back to the temple. They're taking care of what's going on here. They're getting all of these sacrifices in order, and things are working the way they're supposed to be working. And then look at verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old. Anybody able to relate with Jehoiada? Jehoiada grew old there and full of days. Now, don't relate with the next piece quite yet, but and then he died. Now, why is that such an important thing in this story with Joash? They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. And there's one thing that the writer doesn't tell us in there that he also did, and what was it? He did good in the house of Israel, and he did good toward God and good toward his house, but what else did he do?
Good in the government.
Yeah, he was Joash's spiritual advisor. And suddenly Joash's spiritual advisor is gone. Now look what happens in the next couple of verses. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. That's an interesting phrase there. When I first read it, I thought, oh, they came and they just gave their, you know, salutations, and king's a wonderful guy kind of a thing. But what were they doing as you read further in that verse? Probably a lot of flattery. They were giving him advice. And what kind of advice were they giving him according to the next couple of verses?
To worship idols.
Yeah. All of a sudden, they go from this great revival of fixing up the temple and getting the worship going again. And as it said in verse 14, the burnt offerings are going in the temple like they're supposed to, and they're offering up these sin sacrifices. And then Jehoiada dies. And very quickly, the princes come and turn the king's heart toward what? Toward idols and evil. How does that happen? How did that happen so quickly with this guy that it said in the beginning that he was did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? So God looked down on Joash and said, what you're doing is right. It wasn't just Joash saying that. It wasn't just Jehoiada saying that. And yet, as soon as Jehoiada dies, he goes off and he gets his heart turned toward idols. Why does that kind of thing happen?
And their eyes had his eyes on man instead of on God.
Yeah, I think one of the things we need to learn from Joash is we need to be careful what we count on for our spiritual growth and who our eyes are on. Any of you have your favorite preachers? The ones you like to turn to on TV or even churches I've seen where the whole ministry revolves around a personality. What happens when that personality is gone?
Everything.
Yeah, usually everything falls apart if that's what it's built on. And Joash's, at least stability in his relationship with God, all circled around his relationship with Jehoiada. And when Jehoiada was gone, what happened? His eyes were in the wrong place. And we see what happened here in verses 18 and 19. You look further and you see verse 19, actually later in verse 18, I think, it says, "Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them." Who sent prophets among them? And how does the scripture put that? They did evil, and yet God in his mercy sent his prophets to them. And what happens? To bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not. They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. So God looks down. He sees all that's happening there. None of it's a surprise to God, obviously. And when they go astray, God sends his prophets with the message to bring them back to him. And Joash and the leaders decided not to pay attention. It wasn't important to them. So again, this is important when you think of this is the heritage that Uzziah came from. He saw a godly man lose his mentor, start doing his own thing, and when God warns him, he just kind of ignored it. And look what happens after that. It says in chapter 24, verse 20, "Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.'" So he sends prophets. They ignore the prophets. The Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah, and it's not the same Zechariah that wrote the book, but comes upon another prophet, and he says, "Thus says God." God has a message for you. And what's God's message?
"You're going to reap what you sowed."
Yeah, basically, if you break the commandments, God's going to forsake you. He's blessed you when you kept them. Now you're breaking them. And how do they react to Zechariah? "But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" So Zechariah is not just a prophet, is he? Who's he related to? Jehoiada. And what was Jehoiada's relationship with Joash? His spiritual advisor, respect. He was the guy who kept him close to God. But when he fell into sin, did he respect that relationship? And again, you look at that and see, look at the effect of sin on folks' lives. He didn't even care or respect the relationship there that he had had with Jehoiada eventually before that. So it says at the end of the chapter, basically what happens, God sends the army of Syria, a small army against their vast armies, and God delivers them over to the Syrians, and as they deliver them over to the Syrians, not only does that happen, but you look further down in here, and it says, "And when they departed, leaving him severely wounded." So the army came in, they conquered, they left Joash wounded, and so Joash's servants come, and the folks come around him, and what happens? His servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him in his bed. So here's Uzziah's grandfather. Starts out well, turns away from God, doesn't listen to God's prophets, kills the prophet of God, and he's assassinated. So here's part of the heritage. Then we get to verse 25 because it says at the end of verse 24, "And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place." Now Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So we get Joash, first of all, we looked, and he reigned for 40 years. Now his son's going to reign for another 29 years, and his testimony is found in verse 2 of chapter 25. This is his father, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So what's the problem with Amaziah? The problem with his grandfather is he did what was right as long as the right person was looking over his shoulder, and then he fell into sin. Now you've got Amaziah, and he does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, yet... Yeah, it's half-heartedly. He's not sold out to God. And here's the problem with that as we quickly look through his life and what he brings to the table here. You see that as he begins his ministry here, his reign, it says, and as soon as his royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. So the first thing Amaziah does is get revenge for his father and kills the servants who had killed his father because his father had killed Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. And so all this is going on at the beginning of his reign. And then it says in verse 5, then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under command, and he puts this army together. And it's an army of 300,000 men, we see looking down further. And he hires, looking at what he wants to do, he hires 1,000 men in verse 6, mighty men of valor from where?
Israel.
From Israel. What's the problem we alluded to as we began the lesson with Israel?
That's supposed to be split kingdom.
Split kingdom. And what are they known for? Evil. Idolatry. And so here they are lining themselves up with these idolatrous people. And in verse 7, here comes a test right away for Amaziah, because when Joash heard from the prophets of God, he ignored them. Amaziah hears from the prophets of God in verse 7 and says, but a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, and be strong for battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help out or to cast down. So when we looked at Amaziah and see that he is doing right which is in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart, what's part of his problem? Who's he trusting in?
His own abilities.
Yeah, his own abilities. He's counting up the army. He's figuring things out. And the prophet of God comes by and says, you need to put your faith in. Is that a simple enough lesson? Do we ever struggle with that? Because he's going to struggle. And so he has to come to grips. What am I going to do with this? And so Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel? Isn't that interesting? God comes and says, this is what you need to do through his prophet. And how does Amaziah respond? But what about my money? You know, what are we going to do about that? And isn't it interesting, again, when we get our eyes off God, the things that become important to us? And so here's Amaziah worrying about his money, and the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Is that true or is that false? That's true. Does Amaziah have the faith to really believe it? You know, I could see him dragging his feet, but we look and here's what he does. Then Amaziah discharged the army that had gone to him from Ephraim to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. So, 100 spearmen hired, fired. They're going home and they get angry. And Amaziah evidently didn't anticipate the anger and things. But it goes on further and it says, but Amaziah took charge and led the people out and went down to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. So Amaziah takes his army out, and just as the prophet said, he's victorious. He wins a great victory. But remember the fact that whenever we compromise in sin, there's always consequences. And there's consequences here, because as you look down in verse 13, it says, but when the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to the battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. So here's Amaziah out with his armies, conquering, and what are the Ephraimites doing that have been sent back home and are angry? Yeah, what an opportunity. They come back and they raid the villages, they kill people, they take spoil away with them. And it's interesting that the Bible never even says anything about Amaziah's response. He never responds as far as we know. It's kind of like, oh, well, that kind of thing happens. And you look and you think, what's he thinking? But you cut to verse 14. It said, after Amaziah struck down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as gods and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Now, what strikes you strange about verse 14?
Not another god.
Okay, he's going to other gods, and kind of all of a sudden. Anything else strike you strange?
God said, couldn't help these people. Now you're going to worship them?
Yeah, I look and I think, look at what happens when we're left to our own devices. He conquers this land with armies that he didn't think were enough to make it happen without trying to hire someone else. God works on their behalf, and he worships the gods of the land he just conquered that weren't able to protect their own people. And you got to wonder what's going through his mind with all this. In verse 15, therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said, why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from their hand? Isn't it sad when God's got to tell him the obvious? I mean, if you asked your primary kids what the problem was here going through this story, you think they could have figured it out? But God's got to send a prophet to this man because his eyes are off of God. And tells him that in verse 16, it says, but as he was speaking, the king said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but he said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. So when Joash goes astray, God sends a prophet, and it says his grandfather just ignored him. When Amaziah goes astray, God sends a prophet, and what does Amaziah do, his father? Now he just ignore him. He says, stop, I don't want to hear this. You know, you're not bringing good news. Who made you a counselor over me? Well, who made him a counselor over the king? God did. And God is not to be mocked again, because you look and you say, I know that God is determined to destroy you. And if you look at verses 17 through the end of the chapter, that's exactly what God does. Amaziah gets a little swelled up with his success. He decides he's going to go up and he's going to challenge Israel. He's going to go to war against Israel. And the king of Israel looks down and laughs and says, who are you to come after me? And he comes down and crushes him. Not only does he crush his armies, but he goes into Jerusalem and he's breaking down the walls. And he goes back in and he goes into the temple and he takes away the goods of the temple. Who put those in there just recently? Amaziah's father had just got that temple reestablished. And now Israel comes back down and loots all of that stuff and takes it away. And then the end of it is very interesting, because not only did he break down the walls and everything happened, but look at verse 27. From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him in Lachish and put him to death there. So think about Uzziah, because then we read in chapter 26, verse 1, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. So as Uzziah ascends to the throne, his grandfather served the Lord for a while, turned away from God, and what was his ultimate end? He was murdered. He was assassinated. So his father starts out well, turns away from the Lord, won't listen to the prophets, and what happened to him? He's assassinated. Now, when you're coming to the throne, wouldn't you have a little bit of fear of the Lord when you thought about, what am I going to do next? I mean, here's my heritage. Grandpa died because he wouldn't follow the Lord. Dad died because he wouldn't follow the Lord. And so you get this king Uzziah. Now, what do we know about Uzziah? He's coming into Judah in what kind of a situation? What do things look like as he comes to the throne now?
Pretty bad.
Yeah, pretty bad. His dad had it much better, didn't he? Joash was reestablishing the temple worship. The people are giving. Things are being strengthened. Amaziah makes a mess of things. And so as Uzziah comes to the throne, Jerusalem's a mess. They've been conquered. Economically, things aren't where they need to be. And so what is this Uzziah going to do as he comes to the throne? It says he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. Anybody know what Eloth was? This was a trade city. And so first thing he's doing is putting things back into order, and he's setting up the trade to where it needs to be. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And it says in verse 4, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How many times have we heard that in his background? You know, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was looking over his shoulder. Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord for a while, but he was half-hearted about it, and it led him into sin. Now we have Uzziah, and what does it say about his service? He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I struggled with this as I looked at it. According to all that his father Amaziah had done. Well, now, what does that tell us about Uzziah? Because overall, Uzziah, if you read through commentaries, I'll tell you, Uzziah was a good king of Judah. He was a godly king for the most part until right near the end. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But what does God say about him right at the beginning?
He was basically following his dad's pattern rather than looking for what God wanted him to do.
And what was his dad's pattern?
Selfishness and controlling it himself.
Was that all of his testimony?
He was half-hearted.
Yeah, I read that and thought, what an interesting commentary on his life, because when Amaziah started out, what did it say about him? He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he definitely was doing something right, but he was half-hearted about it. And now you've got Uzziah who's coming in, and he's doing that which is right with the Lord. But how sold out is he to that? And that's what we need to look at as we begin going through this and seeing what he's got going here. Because we've talked about his beginning and his background. Look at his godliness in verses 4 and 5. It says in verse 5, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So as Uzziah looks back and says, my grandfather had great intentions when he started, but he blew it. He didn't follow God. My father started out doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did all those things Miriam just talked about, and he blew it. And so as he starts out his ministry as the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, what is the main thing that they tell us that he does? What's his main objective?
He's seeking God.
He's seeking God. Verse 5, he set himself to seek God. It's an interesting way of putting that. What is the writer trying to tell us there?
It was a conscious choice.
Yeah, I think he consciously looked and said, here's what I'm determined to do. I think in a New Testament context, if we were going to put it there, I think of the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 1:20, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. So here's Paul saying, here's my goal in life. Here's what I'm setting my heart on. And as Uzziah starts, he says, you know what? I'm setting my heart on seeking after God. Yeah, Gary.
Well, I think something should be mentioned back in verse 3. It says he's 16 years old. Now, my question is, where's the wisdom at 16? Must be pretty good.
Well, I think a lot of the wisdom comes from verse 5. When you look at verse 5, he says, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Here's another priest. And so here's a 16-year-old, but he's getting his mentoring again, like grandfather, from the priest Zechariah. And what did Zechariah do for him in verse 5?
He had visions and understanding.
Okay. He instructed him
in the fear of God.
In the fear of God. What is it that Joash lacked when he turned from God to do his own things and to serve idols? There's no fear of God in his eyes. What is it that would take Amaziah from success to verse 4? I mean, you look at verse 13 and everything's going his way. In verse 14, suddenly he's serving other gods. What did he lack? There was no fear of God before his eyes. Even to the point, you know, if it wasn't so sad, you'd laugh about the fact that God has to look at him and say, why would you serve the gods of the people that you just destroyed? I just gave you victory over these people, and you chose to serve their gods. It's like, what are you thinking? And so here's where all of this is. So as Uzziah starts out, he starts out right. He's got a godly man who's instructing him in the fear of the Lord. And look at God's hand on him at the end of that verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Look down at verse 7. As he goes to war, how does verse 7 start? God helped him among the Philistines. So it's kind of like we've been studying through Joseph on Sunday nights. Why was Joseph such a successful individual? The hand of God was on his life. Everything he touched was successful because he was seeking after God, and God was moving in all that he was doing. And now here we've got Uzziah, and he's successful in several different ways. You look at as a statesman away from home. It says in verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and everywhere among the Philistines. Why do you suppose that is such a big deal in Israel? Here's this king starting out. He's seeking God. He's spiritually doing what he needs to do. And God told them way back in the time of Joshua they were supposed to do what with the Philistines? They're supposed to be destroyed. So what are they doing there still? Disobedience led to a thorn in their flesh. And so what is Uzziah doing? He's destroying the Philistines. Not only that, he's destroying their cities. What happened in the recent past to Jerusalem? These folks turned away from God. Israel came down and destroyed their city, their capital city. Now, as they're following after God, here goes Uzziah, and God is destroying these cities, saying, see, if you follow me, this is how it comes out. If you seek me, this is how it happens. If you forsake me, remember back to Amaziah and all that happened? So here's Uzziah and doing those things. Not only that, it says in verse 7 that God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Midianites. And the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, because he became very strong. So he just keeps going. And he's conquering all these people, and God's hand is upon him. So militarily, things are happening. And then you look at home, what's happening in verses 9 and 10. He's not just a warrior king. Because there in verse 9 it says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle, and fortified them. You say, well, he is a warrior king. He's fortifying at home. Yes, he is, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and wine presses in the hills and the fertile valleys. And he loved the soil. So here he is conquering, but also working on the infrastructure throughout Judah to put things back where it needed to be for them to be a prosperous nation. So God is blessed in all of these things. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to their numbers, and in the muster made by Jael the secretary, and Messiah the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. And it goes on to say that he has 26 valiant men in command of 307,500 men ready to go to war. And then in verse 14, it says he prepares for them, for the army, shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. So here he is rebuilding the military. That's not familiar to anybody. You know, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, that sounds like what we're trying to do here. He's putting things back together, and God's hand is upon all of this, and everything he's doing up at this point, as he's fearing God and seeking God, is extremely successful. And we go on to see in verses 11 through 15, about this military might, the problem that it leads to. You know, if we could stop at 15, in the middle of the verse, we'd be doing really well. It says, in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. So here he is. He's innovative. He's putting up new weapons, probably catapults of some kind by the sounds of it, on the towers to protect the cities. Everything's going well until the end of that verse. It says, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, if it stopped there, we'd still be okay. Because people heard, look what is happening over in Judah. Look how strong this king is. Look at all the wonderful things he's doing. But what does it say in verse 16? But when he was strong,
he grew proud.
Who was responsible for the military victories? Go back to verse 7. It said God helped him against the Philistines. Who was responsible for prospering him? If we look back at verse 5. God was. In verse 16, who does Uzziah give the credit to? Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. And you look and see what's happening here. His heart begins to turn in verse 16. And as you see verse 16 explains the testimony of Uzziah all the way back in verse 2, where it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in the ways of Amaziah, his father. He begins turning away from God. And look at what happens very quickly here. It says, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What's the problem with verse 16? Yeah, that's just for the priests. When you look at all of the things in Israel that were things that could be done, what other than this, than the function of the priest, could the king not do if he wanted to?
Well,
I mean, this is the one area that God said, this is reserved for the priests. The king does not do this. And so, for whatever reason, and the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how this entered into his heart or why he decided, but his pride swelled up, and he thought, I'm going to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then look at verse 17. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. So what's the picture here in verse 17? One king going in to offer incense in the temple, and what happens? Who confronts him? The priest? Does he go by himself? Yeah, and I like the way you put an army of them, because how does it put, does it say Azariah went with 80 priests? Man of valor. Can you say, these were strapping guys, okay? These were big guys that went in with the king. Azariah wasn't going in all by himself. He had the authority of God, but he took 80 strapping priests with him to say, you aren't going to do this, and look how this comes out. And they withstood King Uzziah. Now, how do you suppose that happened? Did they just go in there and say, you can't do this? Why did he take 80 strong men with him? Yeah, I'm guessing they're ready to carry him out kicking and screaming if they have to, and then pay the consequences. They've got 80 men who are saying, you can't do this thing. You are not going to do this. It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you to no honor from the Lord God. His grandfather Joash heard prophecy from God to try and turn him back to the Lord, and he reacted in what manner? He just ignored it. His father Amaziah got the word from the Lord on what he needed to do to correct the things that were wrong in his life and in his reign. And what did he do? Yeah, he basically told him to shut up, stopped him. He wouldn't let him talk. He said, who are you to tell me? And he paid a big price. Uzziah should have learned the lesson, right? Don't you think if the priest came in with 80 strapping men and said, you're doing wrong, it would get your attention? See what's going to happen here. Yeah. Chip.
Can you explain what the significance of why you won't go in there and spend that incense?
And I'm not sure. I tried to find that this week. And other than the fact that he just wanted to do the one thing he was not allowed to do, I couldn't find anything for it. Do you know anything?
No, that's what I was asking.
Yeah.
I was hoping Gene would chime in and explain.
Gene, you got any wise words? I did look for that this week, and I couldn't find anything that told me what spurred him on to do this. All I could come down with was in his pride, this was the one thing he was told he wasn't going to be able to do, and so he decided, I'm going to do it.
If I remember correctly, other kings in other countries did this sort of thing to show that they had the supreme power even mm-hmm. over their gods, like Jeroboam did it mm-hmm. on the altar there, and so he's probably figuring, well, this I got to show my whatever.
You know. That would fit with his whole personality. I'm going to show my supreme authority here, and I'm going to do the ultimate here, offering incense to God and showing that God's favor is upon what I'm doing. And was God's favor upon what he was doing? And he's got 81 people telling him God's favor. And so what's his reaction?
He got angry.
Yeah, he got angry. Look at verse 19. It says, then Uzziah was angry. Why was he angry?
He didn't
get his way. Yeah, he didn't get his way.
Who are these priests to tell me what to
do? Not only to tell me what to do, but what did they tell him specifically? They were pretty bold.
Yeah.
You have done wrong. Do you like it when somebody confronts you and tells you are doing wrong, especially when you are? You know, if you're not, you can kind of say, oh, you misunderstood this. But when you're doing wrong and you get caught at it, you know, and you do something this week, I'll confess, okay, you already knew I wasn't perfect anyway, right? I Wednesday night, I ran across this devotional, and the Lord really impressed it upon my heart, but it was the kind of idea that, you know, we leave the circumstances to God because God's at work, and even in the bad circumstances of life, he takes care of us. And so I preached this nice, eloquent 15-minute devotional on Wednesday night, and I went out, and I was all proud of myself because that one sounded really good. I liked the way that one came out. And then Wednesday night, my daughter brings her car back home, and it's due for inspection. And so I get up under the car to fix a light that was out, and the whole fixture was broke up underneath the car. So I'm up underneath the car, and I talk to myself when I fix cars anyway because I'm not that smart, so I'm trying to figure out what to do. And my wife comes out, and I'm dropping, and I drop this little clear bulb after dark with a flashlight that I'm working with onto the pavement, and I'm looking all over. I can't find it, and I'm grumbling about it, and I'm looking around. And my wife comes out, and she said, "Didn't we just hear something at church tonight about God uses the circumstances of life?" And you know what my first reaction was? Now, I was smart enough not to say that after 31 years, but it was in my spirit thinking, because my pride was hurt. And here you have Uzziah, and then it went on and on with the car. I mean, it needed tires and inspection, and it needs muffler work. And I was grumbling again, and I've heard my same message now 3 times since then, and I'm starting to get it now. But I looked at that, and I thought, what about Uzziah? Because my wife was pretty secure in the fact that she's the only one I have, and I'm not going to make it without her, so I'm probably not doing anything drastic. But here you've got these priests, and it's the king. What is the king's authority? How far does it extend? Their lives are on the line. And they stand up and they say, before God, what you're doing is wrong. And he gets angry. And look how God steps in and protects those men who are doing the right. I don't think it mattered how strapping those 80 men were. If you make the king that angry, you're in for trouble. Unless God intervenes. And look how God intervenes here. In verse 19, second half of the verse says, "Now he had the censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him." So look, you've got this king holding this censer with the incense, ready to offer it up on the altar of incense. And what happens? As he's standing there angry, can you see the veins bulging out in his neck? His face is turning red. He's furious with these priests who are standing in his way. And what happens? That moment, God smites him with leprosy. And in the presence of whom does it happen? The priest. Why is that important? If you got leprosy in the land of Judah at that point, where were you supposed to go? To the priests. And if the priest said you were unclean, you went outside the camp. You couldn't dwell with folks. And here they are, here he is in the presence of the priests, and they're telling him to go out. And did they have to pick him up and chase him out? No, when God struck him with leprosy, it says at the end of that verse 20, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. What do you suppose went through the mind of Uzziah as he hustled out of the temple that day? Yeah. Uh-oh. I hadn't thought about that one, but yeah, probably.
I really didn't think it would really happen.
Yeah, and what do you think happened to his anger?
He had bigger things to worry about.
Yeah, I'm guessing it dissipated into the fear of the Lord that he should have had in the first place.
I think the proper term here is chagrin.
Yeah, chagrin's a good word for that. And you look, you know the amazing thing about this, though? Amaziah, look back at verse 2 again. Chapter 26, or actually verse 4. "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord." So here's a man who said, "I want to seek God." Here's a man who was instructed in the fear of the Lord. Should anything in life bring more fear to God into you than standing there with that censer in your hand and having God strike you with the one disease that they had no idea what to do with because there was no cure for it? And what is Uzziah's reaction after he hustles out? What would you expect his reaction to be? Here's a man who had done right in the eyes of the Lord, who had the fear of God instructed into his life day in and day out by Zechariah, who stepped out and did wrong, who got confronted for it, who was punished for it by God. What would you expect the next thing to be?
Humility.
Yeah, I would think you would fall on your knees in repentance and ashes and sackcloth. And what does Uzziah do?
Isolates himself.
I mean, look at the impact of pride on Uzziah's life. It says nothing in the following verses about any repentance whatsoever. In fact, it says here in verse 21, "And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Not only does it say nothing about his repentance, but it says, here's a man whose pride was such that he was thrown out of the camp. He was outside of the house of the Lord for the rest of his life. Instead of trying to take on the action of the priest that he wasn't supposed to, he was unclean and could not enter into the house of the Lord for the rest of his days. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the land, the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if you look at that, I was puzzled about that last part of that verse where it says, they buried him in the field with his fathers because he was a leper. But the Hebrew, when you study through that, and some of the other translations have a better nuance on it, it says, they buried him near the place of the kings and the fathers. They didn't bury him with the fathers because he was an outcast and a leper. And even in his death, he probably wasn't buried quite where he could have been buried, and his son reigns in his place. Now, the last thing I want to look at in the last few minutes we have left, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, but after studying all that, suddenly came alive. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. The last mention that we have here in the story of Uzziah comes in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I want to spend just a few minutes as we finish contrasting what Isaiah sees here and what Isaiah sees in life around him. Because King Uzziah, for the most part, was a king of hope in the land of Judah, was he not? He took a downtrodden nation that had been crushed and brought them to a place of, up until this point, after the division of the kingdom, this is the zenith of their power down there. They had been very weak up until this point. He took and rebuilt the cities. He conquered their enemies. He got commerce working the way it was supposed to. And for 52 years, he reigned in Judah. And so here's Isaiah coming on the scene and saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, we saw what he did at the end of his life. We saw where he ended up. And as he died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. Contrast with me now as we think about this, what Isaiah thought of as he thought of Uzziah and the vision he gets of our Lord. It says here, first of all, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. Here is the living God, high and lifted up. And what happened to Uzziah? He is dead and can't even be buried with the kings because of the disease he had. Look at the contrast he gets of who God is compared to who those human rulers are. But it goes much further than that. It says here, he's high and lifted up and his train fills the temple. And the idea that its train, his robe, filled the temple is that the glory of the Lord is filling this entire temple. And you've got this glorious Lord in comparison to the disgrace of Uzziah at the end of his reign. So here's Isaiah, and he's looking. He sees an ever-living God, high and lifted up, not disgraced. And then look at his testimony of who he is. And it says in verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So not only do we have this picture of a living God, high and lifted up, not in disgrace, not dead as Uzziah was, but what's the testimony of his character? Who is God? God is holy. Who was Uzziah at the end of his reign? Yeah, unholy. Exactly the opposite. And in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of great uncertainty there. Now in Judah, what's going to happen now? For the better part of 52 years, God's hand of blessing was on this nation. Now our king turned away from God. And why do you suppose that God is giving Isaiah this picture of God at this time in his life and ministry? Yeah, I think it's a huge encouragement to Isaiah to remember, your hope is not in Uzziah, your hope is in God, who's high and lifted up, who's still on his throne, who is the thrice holy God. And then he goes on, and let's contrast in the second part, the reaction of Isaiah to God compared to the reaction of Uzziah. Because you see Isaiah's reaction right after that. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So what is Isaiah's reaction to God? When he sees the holiness of God, his reaction isn't, you know, it's not like often we are, and we get casual at times in our worship, and we just look and say, wow, don't we have a wonderful God? And we do. But is that at that surface level what hits Isaiah here? What's his reaction to God?
Humility.
If that's the God I serve, woe is me. Because I'm not holy like that God. Does he intend for us to be? You know, I read this passage and my mind goes to Peter and I stand in awe of what's only possible by the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives when God says, be holy for... Isaiah looked and said, there's the standard. And where did he see himself on that standard? He said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm in trouble. Where did Uzziah see himself? In his pride, he's like, I'm doing well enough. I can walk into the temple and offer incense to God. And Isaiah said, when I think of a holy God, woe is me. Here's a man falling down in repentance for his sin and the sin of the people around him. And then in verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken from the tongs off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. What happened to Uzziah because of his sin? Became a leper, and that was disgrace. That was punishment. That was consequences for sin. Was Uzziah any more a sinner than Isaiah? I mean, you sinned at one point, you've sinned in them all. And here is Isaiah, and he looks, what's the difference between these two men?
Their
reactions, and God's reaction. What does God do for Isaiah that we never see happening for Uzziah?
Purification.
The purification. What a picture of mercy and grace. When you look at this in verse 7, it says, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. And look at the first thing he says. Your guilt is taken away. What terrified Isaiah as he looked at a holy God? I am guilty. I'm sinful. I'm in trouble. And God says, because of your humility and your reaction before me, your guilt is taken away, and then your sin? Is your sin as if it never happened? No, your sin is atoned for. What's he foreshadowing in all this? Here's Christ. Christ is going to atone for sins. And here's the picture for you in your life, Isaiah, that I'm atoning for your sins because you're falling in humility before me. What would God have done for Uzziah had he fallen in humility and cried out to God? I don't know. You know, God may have healed him. God may have changed the way the end of that story was. But did Uzziah learn the lessons from his father and his grandfather? And as I look at the man, I thought, what an admonition for us. Because why are these stories here? Why are these stories here in the first place?
Well, it's like today we're seeing what's going on in our country today. God has given us a warning, and if we don't recognize that God is holy, that we're going to receive judgment.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10, all these things are written for our admonition, that we wouldn't walk in the ways... You ever struggle with pride? Pride will do the same thing to us that it did to Uzziah. And it was written for our admonition. And then I love the end of the story, and this is where we'll close. Verses 8 and 9, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And he gives him his whole message that he's going to have. Look at the difference in our response to God. Uzziah, in pride, got angry, was belligerent, and God laid him aside, and he never reigned like he had before, and he was laid aside from his people and never went to the house of God again. Isaiah stood before God and said, woe is me, for I am undone. My sin is what's keeping me from God. He got cleansing of his sin, and God said, I can use that. I can use someone whose heart is like that.
Yeah, you suppose that Isaiah's response was partially as a result of the lesson he learned from seeing what happened with Uzziah?
That's what I kind of thought when I came into this passage. That's what drew me to this passage at the end of the study, because I thought, as I look back, and Isaiah could look back over Joash and Amaziah and then his time with Uzziah and say, look how God reacts. Look how it impacted Isaiah. And my challenge as I looked at it was, that's exactly the way it ought to impact me in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lives of these men that you've given us, not just to give us stories to take up our time and to fascinate our imaginations, but God, you gave us these stories that we might learn the lessons that are there. God, I pray that you would help us to learn the lessons of pride and of ignoring your word and ignoring your warnings. And Lord, that you'll help us to be like Isaiah, to take an honest look at ourselves, to judge and evaluate ourselves for where we are, and Lord, to seek your forgiveness, to seek your cleansing, and to be used by you, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.